Welcome to this series in our studies of follow. Follow is a process of discipleship which the Lord led us to develop in order to help and to encourage others in their own personal walk with Him. We discovered that Jesus had one invitation for everybody whom He came in contact with, which was basically to invite them to follow Him. And we want to explore, what does this mean? Why was Jesus very particular and very emphatic in inviting people again and again to follow Him? We want to, first of all, underscore as an introduction the reason for following Jesus, the reason why it was so important for Him to invite people. There's something He must have known which He wanted to communicate. And the best way for Him to do that was to have people who were following Him. My name is Mark, and by the grace of God, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and I welcome you to this series and look forward to growing together with you as we learn to follow together. So, in the introduction, we look at the cornerstone of discipleship. The word discipleship has become a buzzword these days. It's being used in many places, many circles, many fellowships, many churches. But what exactly is discipleship? What does it mean to be in a discipling relationship with Jesus Christ? And how does this affect our lives? How important is this to our Christian experience? I think that very importantly for us to note is the reason why. So that we don't just get into something that is trendy, something that is being used commonly in the church these days, but we may not understand the heart of the Father behind discipleship. Why is it important for us to consider a life of discipleship? If you look at the scriptures, there is nobody that God had a walk with that He did not take through a process. Beginning from the Old Testament, you will see people like Abraham, whom God journeyed with, and God worked upon the life of Abraham in such a way that Abraham became the inheritor of the promises of God. If Abraham had not, let me use in quote, followed God, Abraham would not, though chosen by God, though singled out, but he would not have become the inheritor of the promises. He would not have become who God intended for him to be if Abraham chose to do his own thing or go his own way. Look at Moses. Encountered God in a very dramatic scenario at the burning bush. But you see, Moses became a follower of God. Moses became a disciple of God, if I'm to use that term. God worked upon his life until Moses became who God wanted him to be. A Moses who started out very, self-asserting, very strong in himself, very independent. But at the end, God's testimony of Moses was that he was the meekest of all men on the earth. How did that come to be? Moses learned to follow. And look at David. Look at Elijah. Look at everybody that God had any form of serious dealing with. In the Old Testament, you will find out that God was very particular in working upon those lives, refining them until they were usable in His hands and they could become who He wanted them to be. In the same way, coming to the New Testament, Jesus invited people to follow Him because without that process of following and being made, it was literally impossible for anyone to become who they were supposed to be. An example is Peter, whom Jesus invited to follow, and he did follow. And we see that later in the book of Acts, the Peter that we encounter in the book of Acts is quite different from the Peter that we see in the Gospels. In 3 years plus of following Jesus, he not only became an apostle, a disciple, but also an apostle. He not only became a follower, but a leader of other followers. He not only became somebody who was in the company of Jesus, but somebody who became like Jesus. No wonder in Acts 4, the Bible says that when the Sanhedrin beheld Peter and John during their defense trial, it was said that they took notice of one thing. They didn't take notice of their education, their charisma, their oratory skills, their dress style. They noticed one thing. They had been with Jesus. And whoever you are, you have been with has such an influence upon you that it becomes clear you have been with a particular person. So as we follow, or as we consider this whole series of following, we want to begin with the introduction, the cornerstone of discipleship. And from our studies, we see that a cornerstone is the first stone which is laid at a corner where two walls begin and form the first part of a new building. It is so foundational, it is so fundamental that a building cannot stand without a foundation. A foundation is what gives the building strength and ability to endure. I remember some years ago, a particular architect here in the nation of Kenya was given an award because he designed a structure which was built, which housed one of the major banks in Kenya, and a major bomb blast went off very close to that building, but the building suffered very minimal damage compared to others around it. And it was traced to the fact that the building was solidly built upon a foundation that could not be rocked by that particular incident. And so the architect was awarded, he was rewarded and all that. The point here is that a foundation is what holds a building standing. It's not its beauty, it's not its height, it's not the aesthetic value, as important as those things are, but a building without a foundation is not likely to last. It's not likely to be inhabited for very long. Cracks will show up on the walls. The building will begin to sag and so on. So a foundation is critical. God is also building for himself a spiritual house, a house that he himself will dwell in. And this house is not made of brick and mortar, nail, wood, and stone. It's made up of people. God has always, right from the beginning, when he made man, has always wanted to inhabit man, has always wanted to make man his dwelling place. So God is building a civilization, building a crop of people in the earth through whom he can execute his will, his purposes from the inside. And like any wise master builder, God will not set up a structure for himself without a foundation. Can you imagine God dwelling in a house that has no foundation? So we are told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, that God has laid in Zion a chief cornerstone. A chief cornerstone. And it is described as elect. That means selected, chosen, and then precious, very valuable in the sight of God. Now that cornerstone is not a brick, it's not a stone. Actually, it's a person. Because God was using Jesus Christ as a template, as an example of the kind of human being that he longs to have upon the earth. You know, we see that in Ephesians 2:20 and in 1 Corinthians 3:11, that God is building a spiritual house. And everyone who must be part of that spiritual house needs to take their bearing from the cornerstone. And that cornerstone is Jesus Christ. That cornerstone is not the churches we attend, is not the buildings that we worship in, is not the documents and the constitutions of our denominations. The standard that God has set, from which every person being built into that spiritual house must take his or her bearing, is Jesus Christ. He is the only model, the perfect template, the divinely approved standard to which every human being, take note, we say every human being, not just Christians, every human being must take their bearing and begin to align to it. So Jesus is the fixed reference point from which everything derives its meaning, its existence, its significance, and function. What that means basically is that anything that is not hinged on Jesus is hopelessly spinning out of control. Jesus is so important to the Father that he was chosen as a prime example to all humanity. That's why when Jesus came in the flesh and was baptized at Jordan by John the Baptist, God spoke for the first time in 400 years. We are told by Bible historians that there was this period of silence from the end of Malachi all the way to when Jesus appeared on the scene in Matthew chapter 3. God was silent. Before then, God had been speaking through prophets, through righteous men. Throughout the Old Testament, we see God speaking through many prophets. But after Malachi rebuked the nation of Israel and told them how they had, you know, God had become devalued in their eyes, how they had traded a God that delivered them from Egypt for perishable things, and they were offering him worthless things in worship, Bible historians tell us that God went silent for 400 years. The next time we see God actually speaking was when Jesus, at the age of 30, appeared at the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. God, of course, had sent his angel to Mary, sent an angel to Zechariah about, you know, the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus. But God himself, his voice had not been heard until that particular day at the River Jordan, at the River Jordan, when Jesus was being baptized. Why is this significant? God needed to begin to announce something to humanity again. And the words that proceeded from the mouth of the Father was, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What was God doing? Reintroducing the standard, reintroducing the fixed reference point, reintroducing that which brings him pleasure above everything else, reintroducing the cornerstone. What God was saying here was that anybody who would ever matter to him, anybody who would ever have anything to do with him, God, they needed to pay attention to Jesus. This is the required, this is the approved standard. Much later in Matthew 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we see God, the Father, repeating those same words again. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am so well pleased." And then he adds two words, "Hear him." Giving instructions to the disciples that were present at that particular incident that they needed to pay attention to this particular person. "Hear him" there does not mean just listen with your ears. It means give him your full attention. It means pattern yourself after him, imitate him, follow him. And the reason for that is because God will not compromise his standards. Jesus is the cornerstone. Imagine if you are building a house and then you've ordered for some stones to be brought to you. And the contractor, the person that you ordered the stones from, brought some substandard stones. They don't have the right constitution. They can't hold up the building you are trying to put up. But that's the stone that was brought. I doubt that you will continue that building project just to please the person that brought the stones to you. No. You would insist on the right quality of stones. Why? Because you know what you want to build. Now, supposing they even brought the right quality of stones, and then you put the first stone because you wanted a wall that was aligned, perpendicularly aligned to that particular stone, because you have a design in your mind. But now the problem is, what if a particular stone or some stones have a mind of their own and they decide they don't want to be aligned to that cornerstone? They choose to face east when that particular stone has been laid to face west. I doubt that you as the builder or the one who is constructing that house will say, "Well, let's just manage this particular stone. Let's consider how this stone feels. Let's not be too hard on this stone. You know, after all, they may not want to be part of the building anymore. You know, we need as many stones as possible." You won't do that. Actually, you will throw that stone out. Any stone that refuses to, you know, align itself with the chief cornerstone, you would not tolerate that stone so that you don't hurt its feelings. No, because you are the owner of the house. You are the one who is building the house. You are the one who has come up with a design. The same thing with the house that God is building. The Bible says he has laid in Zion a chief cornerstone. So every person who is born again, the first thing that God is saying is, "Hear him. Pay attention to this person. Follow him. Imitate him. He is the chief cornerstone that I have laid in Zion." So every life needs to take its bearing from that chief cornerstone. Any life not built on this foundation or aligned to God's cornerstone will be rejected. So the prayer here for you and I is that we will begin to see Jesus the way that the Father sees him. If not, why should we align our lives to him? We have to be the ones who, as we see him, as we behold him in the same way that the Father does, we can say, yes, Jesus is my cornerstone. We can now begin to relate with him the way the Father wants us to relate with him as our cornerstone. So what has all this got to do with following Jesus? Discipleship. Recently, I was in a meeting where I was meeting with some young people, late teenagers, and I asked them, who is a disciple? And everybody chorused, a follower of Jesus. And that has been commonly accepted as a simple definition of a disciple. But looking around the room, I could tell that they really didn't know what they were talking about. They themselves were not really following Jesus. It was obvious from their conduct, from their speech, the way they were behaving. To cut the long story short, at the end of the meeting, having shared with them and brought the truth of God's word to them, quite a number of them made commitments to now become followers of Jesus because they didn't understand. They had just read it somewhere or heard their pastor say a disciple is a follower of Jesus. I'm just trying to say, let's not be carried away with popular slogans or well-accepted statements. Let's find out, what does it mean to be a disciple? Now, a disciple, or rather discipleship, therefore, is the act of coming to him. 1 Peter 2:4 tells us we come to him. To who? The chief cornerstone. Every living stone, that's us. We are living stones. That's what the Bible calls us in 1 Peter chapter 2. Every living stone needs to come to that cornerstone in order to be aligned in conformity to the pattern which God the Father has set. Just like we've established the fact that no builder will, you know, allow any stone to just have its way. Why? Because this is your house. You are going to live in it. Why then should you tolerate the opinions and the desires and the feelings of a stone that does not want to have anything to do with the cornerstone? No. We are living stones who need to come to the cornerstone so that we can be aligned to him, so that our lives can begin to reflect the values, the character, the nature, the lifestyle of this cornerstone. We will do well, however, to study this cornerstone and bring our lives before him continually. That is our only hope in time and in eternity. So a disciple is one who has aligned his life to that of Jesus, not just professing, not just confessing that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. Many people do that, but when you examine their lives, Jesus really isn't in control. He has saved them from their sins. He may have even, you know, brought them into the church. They are part of his body. But their everyday lives do not reflect that they are living under his lordship. He really isn't in charge, per se. So a disciple is one who brings his life under the lordship of Jesus so that he can be made in that same pattern. Romans 8:29 tells us, whom the Father foreknew, he also predestined. So that is our destination. That is our destiny, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, his Son. And the reason for that is that God wants many brethren who are like the firstborn. The firstborn is Jesus Christ, but thankfully, he is not the lastborn. There have been many other borns after him, and that's you and I, if we follow. So Jesus came calling people to follow so that he can conform them to himself, the approved standard. This is the introduction to the whole process of follow, and I welcome you to this whole journey, this whole process of following Jesus. And if you are ready to follow, then let the journey begin. Let's set off on this adventure of following Jesus in order to be made like him, conformed to him in a process which we call discipleship, so that we can really become disciples of Jesus who reflect him, who conform to him, and who manifest him in our world today. Thank you.